Well, here's a statement that I expect we all can agree on. Boy, I can't wait for it to snow. Right? Okay, maybe we can't all agree with that statement. Maybe that was a little overstated. Well, if my options are 40 degrees, 50 degrees, overcast, and drizzling, essentially the sponsor for depression, or if I can have in the 20s and softly falling snow, man, I'm choosing that snow every day that I can. It's beautiful. That fresh layer of that powdery white snow, when it covers the trees, it's like out of a painting. There on the trees and the ground, that frosting, it's even better than the I think there's 8K now, right? 8K television. Even the better of the highest technology can capture, even the better than the most beautiful of painting can capture. One of the reasons why I love that fresh fallen snow so much is how quiet it is. Have you ever stood outside in one of those evenings where the snow is falling, you can see the stars, and just to stand there, it's so quiet. That I might tell you some of the noise in my own mind most of the time that I find such respite with that, but it's beautiful. All those sounds have been silenced. There's stillness and calm and peace. Mankind is busy. We're busy with work. We're busy with labors. There's business. There's events. There's responsibilities. There's hobbies. There's interests. There's beeps and alerts and alarms ringing. There's destinations. There's schedules. There's needs. There's wants. We are busy, busy, busy. Add in the complicated danger of mankind's sinful and deceitful heart, and all that busyness is then corrupted through and through. Work becomes cutthroat. Labors are affected by pride. Responsibilities are loathed. Alerts, they interrupt and they distract. Wants rule, and unmet needs can crush. God created the world in perfect peace. Genesis 1 and 2 capture this beautiful creation that God made, that he willed to make, and he speaks it into existence. And as he concludes each day, what does he say? He says that it was very good. And he creates this beautiful and good creation, a creation that is intimately woven together with himself and his peace. At the end of the book, as we come to Revelation 21, the human history will conclude this glorious conclusion in peace. Those saints of the Lord in peace with God restored. It's the bookends of the Bible. But in Genesis 3, that peace was lost, wasn't it? It was destroyed. And the Bible records from that point on and across the centuries, across millennia, and we continue to live in right now, the caught in between, the bookends, and we're in this fallen world that has lost peace, and it craves, it desires to find it again. Humanity craves for peace. This desire for peace, it keeps the drunk a drunk. It keeps the meth addict an addict. It keeps the workaholic working those many more hours. It keeps the emotionally abusive manipulator abusing. It shackles the lazy one as lazy. Humanity chases peace, however it's defined, in all the wrong ways, and only finds further chaos, only finds further harm, only finds further loss of that peace. It's like that proverbial carrot in front of the donkey that he just never can quite reach. Sometimes by peace, we simply mean a ceasefire, right? Sometimes we'd be very happy with that. Just a ceasefire would be nice. But that isn't truly what our hearts desire. The absence of conflict, is that all we mean in this peace we hope for? We long for genuine peace. peace which equals harmony in relationships, freedom from strife and contention, abiding joy and stability and calm. We love for this kind of peace in our marriages and our homes. We long for this kind of peace in our towns and our cities. We even long for genuine peace like this on social media and the comment section on news websites. We avoid those like the plague, right? We long for this kind of peace in our elected officials and in their rhetoric and all that is going on. Peace. Genuine, abiding, stabilizing, joy overflowing peace. Does that kind of peace sound good to you? Are there areas in your life that you could write down maybe? Or man, I would love peace like that here. If you had peace like that in your life, how would it change? What effect would that have for you? How would it affect your family? Peace. And then in Isaiah 9:6, as I already read this morning, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. There's authority given to him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the Grinch makes a discovery. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, no comment about my snow thing right there, okay? He stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, didn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? What if peace isn't found in our trying, our laboring, our fighting, our manipulating, our shrinking away? What if peace isn't found in us at all, but outside of ourselves? What if peace is a person? And if so, how can we know this person? How can this person change our lives? So we come to Romans 5, 1 and 2 for some answers. And Romans 5, 1 and 2 provides the answer. From these verses and the surrounding context, we are compelled, rejoice over secured peace in Jesus. Friends, Romans 5, 1 and 2 compels us, rejoice over secured peace in Jesus. How? How is peace like this secured in Jesus? Well, Romans 5, 1 and 2, I believe, walks us logically through the answer with two harmonized truths and then a connection, a conclusion to those truths together. Well, how is peace secured in Jesus? How is this peace? We must rejoice in this. It's secured. Well, how is that through? Well, number one, through Christ, we are justified. Through Christ, we are justified. Look back there at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." That word "therefore," it obviously it's bringing to conclusion all that he's been talking about in chapters 2, 3, and 4. He's now, all these truths and points I've made, these implications, therefore, chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." You'll recall it was the October 30th, I believe, was the Sunday, around the 31st, Reformation Sunday. We explored one of the, probably the key text on this doctrine of Romans 3, 21 through 26. We discovered the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Allow me just to quickly, just very, very quickly, summarize through what we covered. That doctrine of justification by faith alone, we're justified, we're declared righteous, it begins with our sin. Romans 3, 10 through 18, of course, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We do not have the righteousness of God, and there's no hope for us in ourselves to achieve it. But that doctrine of justification, it moves secondly to righteousness. Righteousness, the absolute moral goodness of God. Without this righteousness, no one gets into heaven. There's a parable that our Lord gives in Matthew 22 of this wedding feast. And those who have come to the feast, they need to have their wedding garment. And the story ends, the parable ends alarmingly. There's a guest there for the wedding feast, and he does not have his garment, and he's cast out. We need this garment of the righteousness of God. The one throwing the feast must give us the garment. We can't get it any other way. He has it. And so, third then, the justification. Martin Luther declared, this is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. This justification, declared righteous. It's a legal declaration. So the picture is in a courtroom. God the Father is the one sitting there behind the bench, and he declares, he makes a judicial declaration about this person that they are just, they are righteous in his sight, no longer deserving of judgment, free, clear, and innocent. This is not cheap grace, quote unquote cheap grace. Jesus, the one who is our advocate before the Father, he is the one who was that substitute sacrifice for us. He paid for, he atoned for our sins through his cross. He suffered, he bled, and he died to purchase our salvation. Justification then is imputed to us. It's credited to us. God credits to our account the righteousness of Christ, even as Romans chapter 5, verse 8 points out, while we were yet sinners. That is grace. And how do we receive it? How do we receive that? We receive it by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 even points out that the faith itself is a gracious gift to us. Faith is not a work we bring to our salvation. It's not, here's my aspect of this, even my 1%, and I pour it in, and now we've got the salvation. Faith is simply how we lay hold of it. Faith is nothing of myself, nothing of my confidence, nothing of my own deeds. It's all Christ. It's all what he's done. It's all of the hope in him and the gospel. And so our faith lays hold of Jesus as he first is laying hold of us. We've seen it right there. It might be right across the page for you in chapter 4. The example is given of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned to him as righteousness. Or again in verse 22 of chapter 4, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Just as Abraham believed what God said, and so the righteousness credited to him, so we are called to believe, to receive by faith. By faith alone, we bring nothing to our salvation. By faith alone, we trust only in Christ and his gospel. By faith, the faith does not justify. The gift is given to us. Faith lays hold of Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he begins on this theme of peace, of reconciliation, and he says first, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. I'd be remiss to not ask here this morning, friend, have you been justified by faith? Have your sins been paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? Has there been a point in your life where you have turned from self-confidence? You've turned from trust in any religious activity? You've given up trying to find hope in yourself, and you have looked alone to Christ as your Savior and your King. If you've not done that, today is the day of salvation. come to saving faith in Jesus today, he offers to you forgiveness. Believe. Trust in Christ. Be saved from your sins. Be justified, declared righteous through the righteousness of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2 is compelling us. Rejoice. Rejoice over peace secured in Jesus. Well, how is peace secured in Jesus? Well, the passage begins, it all begins with justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Through Christ, we are justified. Second, then, here this morning, what's the second principle or truth the Apostle Paul has for us to understand here? And that is, second, through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. The first principle we need to consider here, we need to think, we're thinking some biblical theology. We're expanding beyond. We're considering the context of Romans and also the Apostle Paul's writing. And the first thing we need to consider is sin as enmity. Sin as enmity. Maybe another way to kind of describe that is enemies. The nature of enemies. Two parties who are enemies against each other. How does Romans talk about this? In Romans 8, verses 5 through 7, I'll read these for us. You're welcome to turn there as well. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes again, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Another passage of Scripture that helps us here, another glorious gospel passage, one of the key foundational passages of the New Testament of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." To our very nature, this hostility, this enmity under the just, holy, righteous wrath of God, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen. Every person who is without salvation in Christ Jesus is an enemy of God, at war against God, under his righteous and just wrath. Friends, this is an alarming thing. It's a warning thing. There's no room for, oh, they are a good person, they'll be in heaven. There's not room for that. There's no space for, oh, I know they also believe works are part of salvation. You know, I know they have that where they think their good deeds kind of merit some of their salvation, but they got some of it right, so it'll be okay for them. No. Prior to salvation in Christ alone, received by faith alone, by grace alone, prior to salvation, we are all enemies of God. We're enemies of his goodness, of his greatness, his perfections, his holiness. And the Scripture warns us we abide under his wrath. You know, this is part of the story of salvation, of the gospel that offends. It's part of the message of the gospel that stings. It cuts to the very heart of our self-sufficiency. It cuts to the very heart of our illusions of righteousness. But friends, this is the correct starting point of salvation. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but friends, no one is owed salvation. No one is owed even the opportunity for salvation. What are we owed? Judgment. Condemnation. We're owed the wrath of God. That we don't receive it is totally the grace of God. That the wrath of God would be borne away by Christ is totally, completely the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Praise the Lord for His grace. So number two then here, through Christ we are reconciled to God. We understand that sin, it's this enmity. Well then, secondly here, this peace purchased, it equals removal of that enmity. Reconciliation. Peace equals the removal, if you can even believe it, of that enmity. Reconciliation. You know, across the globe, there are regions. Have you thought about this? Across the globe, there are regions where the current generation living in that region, those people, they know nothing but conflict. All they know is war and conflict. Tensions, either tensions of war or all-out war. You know, Palestine and Israel, the constant battling and warring and tensions. North Korea, South Korea, all the Hatfields and McCoys of the world, even some in our own county, right? These warrings and fightings and strife and conflict and disagreement. I would create the illustration, I would say like this side of the room versus this side of the room, but I pray that's not actually true, so we won't use that to describe it. It's those tensions, these fightings, they'll never go away until the root cause of that hatred, that enmity is removed, right? You can try to help, you can try to intervene, you can try to bring peace, it's not going to work. Maybe you've experienced that, trying to help others at war, fighting with each other. If there's the arrogance and the pride and the contention and the anger, there will be no peace. True peace, true reconciliation only happens when the source of the fighting is addressed. And in many cases, with the human limitation, the source isn't addressed, but not so with our enmity with God. Continuing on and reading back there in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17, I love these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Modeled in the example of Jews and Gentiles brought together into the body of Christ, this hostility broken away, so is modeling, is exemplifying the peace purchased for us by Christ. Peace with God. The Prince of Peace is our peace in the gospel. Our sin is atoned for. Righteousness is credited to us. We're brought close to God in peace through the Son, Jesus Christ. So just like 2 plus 2 equals 4, no matter how anybody feels about it or what anybody wants to say about that, this peace secured in Jesus is objectively true. The peace, you have peace with God, is not something that you must name and claim. It's not something that you must pray for and have. It's purchased for you in Jesus. This peace is the reality for every born again Christian. Praise the Lord. Peace with God through Jesus, our Savior. Lastly, on this second point, this removal of enmity, verse 2 points out, it's by God's grace. Verse 2 tells us, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The peace with God is his grace. Now living in this peace with God is all by his grace. The removal of the enmity is by God's grace. The Christmas Advent season is a call to rejoice over secured peace in Jesus Christ. Not a ceasefire, not just the absence of conflict, but true, real, objective peace secured between sinners like you and especially me before a holy God. Peace secured through Jesus. So how is that peace secured? It's secured through the gift of justification by faith alone, and it's secured through reconciliation, this peace with God. So what's the connection? How does Paul connect these two truths? What must we see this morning in connecting these truths together? I believe it's this. I'm going to try to make this clear. The connection. The blessings of the gospel are found in Jesus by grace through faith. That might seem very plain. That might seem very clear. I want us to just drill down just a little bit deeper and make a key point here this Sunday. So we'll do that with a couple subpoints. First, we have peace with God because God has come to us. We have peace with God because he has come to us. To help us think about this is very unusual for me. I try to avoid doing things like this. I thought to reword this. We're just going right to the source. One of the best commentaries on the book of Romans has been long since written many years ago by C.E.B. Cranfield. This is a lengthy quote. We're going to go section by section. I'm going to make some comments as we go. Stick with me. I know this is highly unusual for me to do this, but so rich. I'd like for you to see this. So we'll start here with this first slide, this first beginning. And it's why you have a PowerPoint this morning. So, hey, stick with me. It's the whole point I even have it up there so we can look at this together. Hopefully the font's okay. Allow me to read this just section by section and make some comments together. What did Paul understand to be the relation between reconciliation, peace with God, and justification, the righteousness of God credited to us? The correct answer would seem to be that neither reconciliation is a consequence of justification, you have been justified, so next step, you're at peace, nor that justification and reconciliation, they're just different metaphors for the same thing. So we could say salvation, we could say justification, we could say forgiveness, we could say reconciliation, but it's all the same thing. There's no difference between them. We're just talking about the same thing. Well, not that either. It's not that this comes and so second step, the next one comes. It's not that these are just interchangeable words for the same thing, but that God's justification, get this, involves reconciliation because God is what he is. There's something about these dynamics of peace with God that the Apostle Paul wants these original readers to see, and he wants us to see. Why does justification work like this? Why does reconciliation work like this? Because there's something about the very nature of God at work here. There's something about the very core of who God is himself at work here. And it's being revealed in this peace we have with him. The next slide. Where it is God's justification that is concerned, justification and reconciliation, though distinguishable, are inseparable. These aren't just two words for the same thing, but we are talking about dynamics of salvation. Just as God is one, so the working of this salvation is also one. These things cannot be separated apart from each other. They go hand in hand. Well, let's see a little bit more. Think about this. Think about this picture. Whereas between a human judge and the person who appears before him, there may be no really personal meeting at all. Several months ago, I got to meet one of our judges in town, and it was not through some other special event. I was in his domain, and I got to visit with him, and then I got to pay some money. Well, after that exchange, we're not best buds now. We're not Twitter friends. Okay, we're not sending each other's texts. I do not expect a Christmas card. But think about what happened here. There's no personal hostility if the accused be found guilty. There's no establishment of friendship if the accused is acquitted. But get this. Between God and the sinner, there is a personal relationship. God's justification involves a real self-engagement to the sinner on his part. We don't want to get too clinical and too high-minded when we're thinking about these great doctrinal truths. Friends, as justification comes to you, it's not simply because we have a word from the Lord and this book of the Lord and tells us these glorious truths and praise the Lord for that. For justification to come to you, God Himself has come to you. For reconciliation, peace with God to be yours in Christ, it means Christ has come close to you. God is not a distant judge that pronounces things and accomplishes those things. God is that judge that comes close in relationship. He comes down from the judgment bench to you and I in our sins, in our brokenness, and He embraces us like that prodigal son's father. He welcomes us home. That garment of righteousness that we must have, He Himself puts around our shoulders, and He invites us close, close to Him. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Continued. He does not confer the status of righteousness upon us without at the same time giving Himself to us in friendship and establishing peace between Himself and us. At which work, on account of the awful reality, both of His wrath against sin and of the fierce hostility of our egotism against the God who claims our allegiance, it's only accomplished at unspeakable cost to Him. We consider Christmas. We consider God the Son, eternal, equal in divine glory and authority and power and of the full essence of God. He humbles Himself. He takes on this form of a servant to suffer. To suffer to purchase redemption for us. He suffers and endures. He goes to the cross. He suffers and He dies on the cross and He is buried. The wrath of God, which is ours, poured out on Him. It's only accomplished at unspeakable cost to Him. And yet our God, our three in one, does it in joy. Does this in love to bring peace to you and peace to me. Finally then, justification or peace with God, it's not merely a collocation. I had to look that word up, so that's why you have in brackets, placing two ideas side by side. It's not just that. It's not just putting two ideas side by side, and here's truth, or two metaphors describing the same fact. Nor does it mean that having been justified, we were then secondly reconciled, and now we have peace of God. But its force is the fact We have been justified means we've also been reconciled, and we have peace with God. Finally, then, letter B of my outline. Therefore, rejoice not simply in the blessings of Christ, friend, but in Christ himself. Your justification has been brought to you because Jesus has come to you. The reconciliation with God, peace, has been brought to you because Jesus Christ has come to you. This isn't an abstract part of some verses that we read and we know. This isn't abstract parts of Christmas hymns. This is reality. This is truth. Peace has been brought to you in Jesus. As we sing of forgiveness of sins, as we sing of justification by faith, as we sing of peace with God, as we sing, oh, come, Emmanuel, as we sing these truths, we aren't just singing doctrinal truths, we're singing of Jesus. We're singing Christ. We're singing our Savior. This is the theme all through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. We read it here this morning. Matt read it for us in verse 11. We rejoice in this reconciliation received through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 11. It's grace through righteousness now reigns in our lives through Christ our Lord. Chapter 5, verse 21. In chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God which brings eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 25, we praise God for our deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. It continues. Chapter 8, verse 39, glorious chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. In chapter 8, verse 39, the love of God, which nothing can separate us from, is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in Christ. For the man under conviction of sin and wants his life to change. For the woman caught in the lies of this world. For the man or woman wrapped up in spiritual haughtiness. For the sufferer who has endured abuse and is left crushed. For the abuser seeking their own interest. For the discouraged. For the spiraling out of control. For the worn out, the busy, the confused, the bull in a china shop. The run over, the disregarded, the one filled with noise in the soul, peace is available to you. Where? In Jesus Christ, the Lord. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Friends, maybe you ask, how do I lay hold of this peace? Peace with God, peace that is my life, peace that is my reality then? Friend, if you have laid hold of Jesus by faith alone in salvation, then this peace is already yours. It's secured in Jesus. You have peace with God through Jesus himself, who is your peace. So continue to set your faith on Christ alone. Set your heart on Jesus, not his blessings. He loves you. So trust him. Set your heart upon him and worship him. Read his words to you and believe them. Take your noise of soul to him and lay it before him. Rejoice over your secured peace with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. One final verse. John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.